morning. Would you please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read from verses 9 to 12 with you this morning, but we're going to be focusing on verses 11 and 12. The Word of God says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and righteously and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and your unmerited grace. We thank you that we can be here this morning to worship you as brothers and sisters in Christ, united in him through his sacrificial work on the cross on our behalf. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit who indwells us and conforms us to the image of your precious Son. We thank you for giving us the precious gift of your word, which the Spirit uses to conform us to Christ. I pray that you would speak to us this morning through the teaching of your word, and that we would not only be hearers, but doers of your word, and that we would glorify you. And so, Father, I pray that you would work among us this morning and just help us, Father. Help us to be holy and blameless, just as you have commanded us to. We love you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Christ's matchless name. Amen. If I asked you to explain to me the purpose of a pastor, what would you say? We live in a time when the culture has permeated the church. It has muddied the waters and has made this question difficult for people to answer. People's view of pastoral ministry has shifted over time. People liken them to CEOs or brand managers whose job is to expand influence and grow the church. But what if I told you that God already defined what a pastor's role is here in his holy word? In today's passage, the Apostle Paul shows us exactly what that looks like. Through his example, we see what faithful shepherds are called to do and why they do it: to conform God's people to the image of Christ. And as we go through this passage together this morning, my desire is that we would grow in our understanding of God's design for our church, so that we could live according to his will for his glory. Last week, we continued our study through Paul's defense of his ministry, where he defended his message, his motive, and his conduct among them. He reminded them that his work was not self-serving, but rooted in a sincere desire to faithfully proclaim the gospel. In today's passage, Paul shifts his focus onto how he cared for the believers themselves, revealing the heart and the purpose of faithful shepherding that defines biblical ministry. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul shows us two aspects of his ministry that will help you understand the role of a faithful shepherd so that we could do ministry according to God's design. For those of you taking notes, I'll give you these two aspects of his ministry up front. The first is that we see the practice of faithful shepherds in verse 11. And then we see the purpose of faithful shepherds in verse 12. So let's examine this first point, the practice of faithful shepherds. In verse 11, Paul says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you as a father would his own children." In verse 10, Paul reminded the Thessalonians about the devout and righteous and blameless character they saw from them. And here in verse 11, he says, "Just as, or in the same way that you witnessed our character, you also witnessed our conduct." He calls them to remember what they were doing when they were with them. They were not only working hard and living godly lives, but they were teaching them how they could do it as well. Paul points out three ways here in how they were teaching the Thessalonians. He highlights the scope of his ministry. They were exhorting, they were encouraging, and they were bearing witness among them. First, Paul says here they were exhorting them. The word Paul uses here is parakaleo in the Greek, which means to call to one side to help. This word combines several aspects of helping, urging strongly, and strengthening. This word was often used in a military context of a commander addressing his troops for battle. When a general or an officer would address an army that was afraid, outnumbered, or weary, he would parakaleo them. He would exhort them, encourage them to hold the line and keep fighting, and strengthen them through his words. And that's exactly what Paul was doing for the Thessalonians. He was functioning as a helper who provided strength and courage and guidance for the Thessalonians. At the time this letter was written, the Thessalonians were going through severe societal and religious persecution. This was not an easy time for the Thessalonians. Can you imagine being a brand new believer in a brand new church, embracing this message of hope and peace, only to face extreme persecution mere weeks later? You're wondering, what? How did this happen? What do I do? Where do I go for help? They needed help. They needed guidance. They needed encouragement. And that's exactly what Paul did for the Thessalonians. I remember several years ago when one of my dearest brothers in Christ just got saved. He was so excited about what Christ did on the cross for him. His desire was to go out and to share this message with the world. He was filled with joy that he had salvation. But then a few weeks later, things started to get hard. At work, in his personal relationships, he was facing hardships because of his faith. Sometimes he would call me from work and ask me, "How do I handle this situation as a Christian? People aren't talking to me anymore. People are angry with me. They tell me to stop talking about Jesus." And I remember trying to point him to Scripture and remind him that this is a common experience for us and that we must remain faithful and endure to the end, even through the trials and the hardships. I remember just stopping our conversation and praying with this brother, and we would both leave so refreshed and encouraged. Eventually, he grew in his knowledge of God's word and in his own Christian experience. So he learned how to navigate these difficulties on his own, but it was such a blessing for me to come alongside him at that moment, to fight this battle alongside him. And Paul was fighting this battle with the Thessalonians. When he was with them, he was teaching them, supporting them, and urging them to follow Christ and remain committed to him no matter what came their way. Paul's use of the present tense here indicates this wasn't a one-time thing either. This was a constant thing they did for the Thessalonians, exhorting them, teaching them, encouraging them while they were together. And Paul didn't just stop, even after he left them. If you consider the contents of this letter, it's all exhortational. It's all to encourage them to keep pressing on through hardships and trials. Paul had their back from the very beginning, supporting and coaching them through the difficulties they faced. But it by no means minimized the hardships they experienced. It was still difficult for the Thessalonian believers. And that's why Paul also says they were encouraging them. The word he uses here means to comfort or console or to cheer someone up, especially in connection with tragic events. The Thessalonians had no doubt been beaten by these persecutions and all the tragedies that came their way. Imagine that. Imagine your dear brothers and sisters in Christ were captured, carried off into prison, and maybe even martyred. People you loved, people you cared for. This persecution was intense. It was a tragic time for the Thessalonians, and they needed consolation and comfort. And that's exactly what Paul and his companions did for them. He gave them comfort and consolation and helped them grieve and be encouraged through that time. And this is what under-shepherds of God's flock are called to do. They're called to lovingly and gently comfort God's people, especially in their greatest times of need. I can't tell you how much of a blessing it is for me personally to even play a small part in someone's life in this way. Whether it's by encouragement, or comfort, just by being a listening ear. There have been times where people have gone through difficult times and they don't want to tell me because they say, I just didn't want to bother you with that. And I say, what? No way. This is exactly what God has called me to do, and it is a privilege for me to walk with you through these difficult times. I want to be there alongside you, fighting those battles as they come. Because rest assured, brothers and sisters, they will come. Paul shows us here that God's under-shepherds have been entrusted with providing the loving comfort and care believers need. And they provided that for these Thessalonian believers. But that's not all they did. They didn't only exhort and encourage God's people. Here he says they were also bearing witness among them. The word Paul uses here for bearing witness refers to testifying or urging something as a matter of great importance, to insist or to implore someone. Paul isn't just talking about giving information here either. He's solemnly charging them, bearing witness to the truth, testifying, and urging them to respond rightly in accordance with God's will. Imagine yourself hiking a fog-covered mountain trail. You start wandering off the beaten path, thinking you're taking a shortcut. But then an experienced hiker who's familiar with the terrain sees the direction you're headed, and they run up to you and say, stop, don't go that way. I've seen people lose their lives by taking that trail. Come this way, follow me. This route is better. See, that is exactly what the Thessalonians had from Paul. He had witnessed the dangers of the world, the dangers of the flesh, and the dangers of the devil. He had no doubt seen many people go astray off the beaten path and arrive to spiritual shipwreck. See, Paul deeply cared about the Thessalonians, solemnly urging them, warning them to flee from sin and run to Christ. He was someone who spoke from experience. He dedicated his life to proclaiming the gospel of Christ and snatching people out of the fire of sin. Paul was bearing witness to the Thessalonians, warning them of the various dangers associated with the Christian life, instructing them, helping them navigate through the perils. Those who have been called by God to pastor and shepherd his people have also been entrusted with this task. They've been entrusted with warning you about sin, telling you to flee from its dangers. We've seen the destructive works of the enemy, who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Our job is to do everything we can to keep you safe, to help you see the dangers of sin and snatch you from its fire. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, it says we're called to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all authority that comes from the very word of God. Brothers and sisters, please understand this truth. There may be times where you are trapped in the snare of sin. There may be times when you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and you're willingly disobeying our Master. There may be a time when you too may need gentle correction. And if that time comes, brothers and sisters, please understand this. We don't correct out of a desire to punish you or to be mean. We don't do it to meddle with your life. We do it because we love you and we care for your souls. And we care for your relationship with God. Our job is to exhort you, to spur you on, to stir up your affections for our Lord Jesus Christ, to flee from temptations, to run from sin, and instead run to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to encourage you, to be there for you, to help bear your burdens, to bear witness to you, insist and implore that you live a life that is worthy of our God. Now that's what Paul and his companions were doing here. And note how Paul says they were doing it. As a father does his own children. This parental imagery that Paul uses in this passage tells us a lot about how he viewed God's people. In verse 7, he referred to themselves as a mother, tenderly caring for her own children. And here in verse 11, he refers to themselves as a father, encouraging, exhorting them, and bearing witness to them. And when it comes to shepherding God's flock, you need both. Shepherds are not just men who teach the word and run the church services. They're not simply a figurehead for the church. They love God's people and they show it. They tend to his flock and are committed to each one of them. Not only in words, in what they say, but also through their actions. And what they do. They invest themselves into God's people. They're attentive to their spiritual lives, and they truly, deeply care for each one of their souls. And that is exactly what God has called us to do. They're like a gardener who is constantly tending to his garden. They're watering, they're pruning, and they're protecting so that they would grow and flourish and bear much, much fruit. Paul showed us what this practice looked like through his ministry, and he set an example for countless shepherds after him to follow. If you've ever wondered what a faithful under-shepherd of God's flock does, you should look to Paul's example, and you'll know. Just like him and his companions, we are called to exhort and encourage and bear witness to God's people, investing our lives into them. But why? Why are they called to do that? What's the purpose of their investment in the Thessalonians here? Well, in this next section, Paul answers that for us. He shows us the purpose of faithful shepherds. In verse 12, he says, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul begins here with the phrase, "so that." He wanted to highlight what he wanted to accomplish through his ministry. Every time you're reading and studying God's word and you see the phrase, "so that," it's important that you pay attention. It either shows the purpose or the result of something. And in this case, he's referring to the purpose of his ministry. Verse 11 tells us what faithful shepherds do. Verse 12 shows us why these faithful shepherds do it. Paul was willing to sacrifice and toil and labor among them, encouraging, exhorting, and bearing witness to them, teaching them God's word and modeling it for them so that they would walk worthy of God. The word Paul uses for walk is often used metaphorically, and it refers to someone's life, a continued pattern of living, how one lives day to day. Paul and his companions' goal was to help sanctify these new believers, to help them conform to the image of Christ. His use of the present tense here points to an ongoing pattern of life. Their desire was that they would live each day in a manner that glorifies God. And this statement encapsulates the whole purpose of Paul's ministry, not only for the Thessalonians, but for every single one of God's people. Brothers and sisters, the calling to walk worthy is our call. It's the call of every single believer. And this is no small thing. Think about it for a second. This is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one in whom there is no sin, no unrighteousness, no wickedness. The one of whom his own angel said in Isaiah chapter 6, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." His own holy angels could not even look upon his glory. How are we supposed to walk worthy of him? None of us in and of ourselves are worthy. None of us in and of ourselves can walk this way. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But we can praise our gracious God. It's not on us, is it? We can praise our gracious God. We're not left to do it alone. He gives us his spirit, his strength, and he enables us to live this way. When God saves us from the very first moment of salvation, we are given his spirit who indwells us and begins a work in us. A work that Paul said in Philippians 1:6, God will complete until the day of Christ Jesus. He is even the one who gives us the desire to live obediently to him. Paul says that in Philippians 2:13. He is the fuel of our fire. He is our source of energy as we seek to walk out this Christian life. It's all from him, through him, and it's all for him. It's all for the glory of Christ. And God uses several different means through which the Spirit works, called the means of grace. He gives us his word, prayer, and his people. He gives us his church, this group that Paul and his companions were in. They were part of God's church, teaching, exhorting, comforting, and encouraging them to Christ-likeness. See, Paul's desire was that God's people would increasingly walk in a manner worthy of him, that they would grow in holiness and look more like Christ with each day that passed by in their lives. We see it many times throughout Scripture. This is not just his desire for them. It's his desire for every single believer in history. In Ephesians 4:1, he tells them, I exhort you, walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And this is the same calling from the same God that Paul mentions here in verse 12. The calling that was placed on these first century believers. The same call that's placed on us even here today. And his calling is not just a past event that we leave behind. It's a continuous calling to live worthy of his kingdom. It has ongoing implications on how you and I should live today. He calls us, and his claim on us never stops. He calls us to a life of holiness, righteousness, and worthy conduct. He said he calls us into his own kingdom and glory. This is something that should ignite us with a zeal and a passion to pursue Jesus Christ. See, I want to examine what it means here to be called into his kingdom and glory. The grammar Paul uses here groups these terms together, so they go hand in hand. The word Paul uses for kingdom refers to a place in which someone exercises rule or governance or authority. In this context, it refers to the domain God rules as king, wherever his will is carried out. The kingdom of God is one of those already, not yet promises we find in Scripture. It has a dual dimension. You see, Jesus initiated his kingdom when he came to earth, but it will be finally realized and experienced when he comes to rule and reign. You see, it's not fully yet manifested. We still see unbelief and brokenness. We still see sin in this world. And it shows that it has not been fully expressed yet. But brothers and sisters, one day it will be. And that is what awaits you and I. See, by calling us into his kingdom, Paul's reminding us that God is our king. We are his people. So therefore, we are called to live in submission to his lordship and his sovereign rule. And we are called to carry out his will until the day his kingdom is realized. See, we can't forget his kingdom is a present reality for us. And sometimes I think we can focus on this everlasting kingdom, and we forget that we're citizens of this kingdom right now. He is already our king, and we should live a life that reflects that through our conduct, through our thoughts, and through our words. The God who called us to himself has also called us to live as citizens of his kingdom. He also calls us, as we see in this passage, into his glory. The word Paul uses here for glory refers to the splendor and radiance of God, a splendor we will one day fully behold. Paul is pointing us toward the ultimate goal, the ultimate glory that belongs to God, and that his people will one day share in Christ. See, when this life concludes, believers will share in Christ's glory, in his honor, and in his perfection. Brothers and sisters, do you understand what an immense blessing this is? This divine call in which he calls us into his kingdom, in which he calls us into his own glory, should serve as a motivation for us to walk worthy of him. Brothers and sisters, really think about it for a second. We were lost. We were his enemies, at enmity with him. We deserved his wrath and his judgment to be poured out upon us. But he loved us so much, that is not what he gave us, was it? Instead, he sent his precious and sinless Son to come down from heaven, putting aside all his rights and his privileges as God, to take on the form of man, to come and live the perfect sinless life that we could never live, to die on the cross to pay for the sins we could never pay. He died, he was buried, and 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where he sits right now at the right hand of the Father until the day he returns to rule and reign. And salvation is available through faith in him, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The big question, my friends, is this: are you a part of his kingdom? Have you repented of your sins and believed in Christ as Lord? Do you have claim to these precious promises we have in his word? Forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to our God, and eternal life with him. If you do not have this precious gift, I urge you, repent and believe today. Tomorrow is not promised. Today may be your last. Turn to Christ for salvation and be saved. And if you are in Jesus Christ, rejoice and be motivated to live for the glory of Christ, because all we have in him, we are his people right here and right now. We enjoy so many gifts and benefits of being his citizens. We enjoy every single blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we have the promise of eternal life with him in glory. This is a promise from the God whom Paul says in Titus 1 cannot lie. It's impossible. It is not in his nature. We can live securely through this life, that no matter what happens to us, no matter what difficulties we face, we have eternity with him. We will one day enter into his everlasting kingdom and glory. And brothers and sisters, this is such an immense gift from him. Let me ask you this morning, do you believe these truths? Do you yourself cling on to these promises as yours? These truths should stir our hearts. They should inflame our passion and zeal for Jesus Christ. It should cause us to have a desire to walk worthy of the God who calls us into his own kingdom and glory. This life will pass in the blink of an eye. And I've come to realize this more with each day that goes by. This life is short. The time we have is limited. Let us live it for the glory of Christ. You see, this is the reason Paul and his companions did what they did. They understood what an immense reward awaited them in glory. This motivated them to run the race as if they wanted to win the prize, and they wanted to help others do it too. This was their calling as under-shepherds of God's flock. This was the purpose of their ministry. This is the same purpose God's under-shepherds have today. It hasn't changed. And Paul's relationship here with the Thessalonians gives us a model for us to follow. This is the model our ministry should reflect. Why? Because it's God's will for his church. We are called to help each other grow in Christ-likeness. We must cooperate with each other in our God-given roles so that we together could accomplish that goal. And brothers and sisters, please do not misunderstand Paul. We don't strive to walk worthy so that God accepts us. We walk worthy because in Christ, he has accepted us. We don't strive to earn the kingdom of God. We have been called to it and are called to live as its citizens. We aren't working to purchase glory. We pursue holiness because glory awaits us. Paul clearly shows us in this passage a model for faithful ministry. He showed us the practice of faithful shepherds, exhorting, encouraging, bearing witness, lovingly investing into people's lives. He showed us the purpose of faithful shepherds, to help sanctify God's people so that they would walk worthy of God. So what's the purpose of a pastor? It's not to build a platform, not to grow an organization. It's not to build a brand. The purpose of ministry isn't just to make people attend church. It's not so that they would behave better, or even so that they would know more theology. It's to help you walk worthy of God. Brothers and sisters, we each have a responsibility in this charge to look more like Christ each day until we are with him in glory. We all have a job to do here in our church. The shepherds shepherd, and the sheep help each other grow. We all need to work together as a church to pursue Christ-likeness. So let's work together to that end, brothers and sisters, a duty that each one of us has, but an immense blessing we get to share in too. See, this is how we'll truly experience God's blessing as a church, just as he intended it to be. So let's be this kind of church. Let's strive to work together to become like our Lord Jesus Christ. And may everything we do would be worthy of the God who calls us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled that you have seen it right in your eyes to save sinners like us, to enlist us as your children, as citizens of your kingdom, to go out and to proclaim the truths of the gospel that save. We thank you for our precious salvation that you have secured for us through the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. I pray that you would impress these truths into our heart this morning, and that each one of us would desire to walk in a manner that is worthy of you. We know we cannot do it without you, and so I pray that you would strengthen us through your Spirit to help us live this way, and our whole lives would bring you all the honor, glory, and praise. We thank you, we love you, and we pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.